We're going to have our reading, and Carol is going to come and do our reading for us.
And the reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, page 1061 in the Church Bible, or 1061, if that's easier. Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles or 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So says God's word.
If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn to Luke 24, the reading that Carol read to us earlier, we're going to just look at that passage. It's perhaps a well-known passage, and maybe you've heard many of sermons on it. You haven't heard a sermon from me, so this is new. So we're just going to go through this this morning under the heading, where are you heading? Emmaus or Jerusalem? That's what we're thinking about this morning. Last Sunday morning, if you were here during our family Easter Sunday service, Ben went through the first Easter Sunday with us all, and we looked at the fact that when the apostles saw and heard and touched and watched Jesus eat, that they finally believed that he'd risen from the dead. There's a fact they couldn't get away from. A fact that Jesus had physically defeated death and had risen. And that produced real faith within the apostles. Now, we wouldn't have had the same experience that they had. But my faith as a Christian, and your faith as a Christian, if you are a Christian here this morning, is still based on facts, isn't it? The Bible tells us, Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." We have heard the message, and that's produced faith within us. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Our faith is not blind, so to speak. I have not seen Jesus eat. I have not physically touched Jesus. But I have heard Him speak through His word and by His Spirit. And I have seen His hand at work in my life and the lives of other people. I know that Jesus is alive. But here's the main question this morning for Andrew and everyone else here. Do I always live my life, in the light of what I know, that Jesus is alive? Am I living with the joy of the risen Lord Jesus in my heart? Or do, sometimes perhaps, maybe even now, I slip into habitual Christian living, or maybe even spiritual apathy? And that happens. It does happen. The New Testament reminds us over and over again that that happens. Culminating perhaps in that damning response to what was a thriving church in Ephesus from Jesus, when he wrote to them, when that letter was written to them from Jesus by John in Revelation, where he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." That happened in the New Testament with New Testament Christians. It happens today in the church. It's not that any of the facts have changed. None of the facts about Jesus have changed. Nothing's changed. It's us who change, isn't it? We're the ones who change. Our response to the facts change. Now, the earliest sermon illustration that I ever remember that stuck in my head came from my first pastor, who was Robert Amos, who some of you will have known. So he told this story, and I remember this from back in the 80s when I first went to church. He told the story that there was a young couple who started dating and used to go out often in his car. Now, it's obviously some time ago, this story, because the car was one of those ones that used to have a bench seat along the front. So they used to, instead of being a driver's seat and a passenger seat, used to be a bench seat back in the day. I've been in cars like that. And the couple would go out on day trips out into the country, and he would be sitting there driving along, and she would be sitting there all snuggled up to him, all nice and close, because the seat was there. She could sit there and they'd enjoy their days out in the country together, snuggled up while they were driving. And sometimes you wouldn't be allowed to do this now, he'd put his arm around her and so on, and they'd just enjoy a drive out. Then they got married, life went on. They kept the car, and used to still go out on days in the country and enjoy life. Anyway, one day they were out on one of their trips in the country, and he was driving along, and she was sitting there by the passenger door and looking out and the countryside and just contemplating life. And she suddenly said to her husband, "You know, when we go on our trips in the country, why don't we snuggle up like we used to? We used to snuggle up when we used to go on our trips in the country. Why don't we do that anymore?" And he's sitting there driving along, and he looks across at his wife, who's actually that side. He's looking across at his wife. Sorry. He's looking across at his wife. She's sitting there by the door, and he looks at the empty vacant seat between them, and he simply says to her, "I haven't moved." And that's the point, isn't it? God never moves. God never changes. Only we change. Only we move away from God. So this morning, this is what we're looking at. Where are you heading? Are you heading to Jerusalem? We're going to think about what that means in a moment. Or are you heading to Emmaus? And we're going to think about what that means. This is not only a challenge, but hopefully it's going to be an encouragement to think about this a bit more this morning. So I have 2 points for you. And my first one is, when hearts are cold, we drift away. You see, this story is very simple. It's a very simple story. On the first Easter Sunday, at some point after the resurrection, probably early afternoon-ish maybe, two of the core followers of Jesus left the group in Jerusalem and they went to Emmaus, we're told. We presume the village, which was about 7 miles west of Jerusalem, was their home. That's not stated in the scripture, but it's inferred from verse 29 following. They asked him in and he went to the, they invited him for dinner, and when they're at the table, he broke bread and so on. So it's inferred that this is their home. We don't know for certain, but it's inferred that. Luke tells us in the story that one of them was named Cleopas. Maybe the readers of Luke's gospel knew him. Maybe he was the one who told the story to Luke when Luke was looking, you know, for his evidence. We don't know. But Cleopas is named. His companion is not named. And although Ben's picture last week that he put up very briefly showed two men. I know on Ben's picture, I know it's stolen it from the internet somewhere, or borrowed it from the internet, I should say. And I know that picture showed two men walking along to Emmaus. I've always, in my heart, thought that this is Cleopas and his wife. That's what I think. You can disagree with me if you like. I don't mind. It doesn't make a difference in the story. But it's inferred, again, I think, from scripture. The fact is that they share the same house. That's obvious from the passage. And also women, as we know, weren't often named in scripture. And so for me, it's inferred that this is Cleopas and his wife going home to Emmaus. Doesn't make any difference to the story. You can argue about that with me if you want to, but I don't think you probably will. Now, this is the first time we meet these two people, which is quite incredible when you think about it, especially after what happens. But from the context, we can see that they were very close to Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, very close. So, if you go before the passage that we read, in verse 9 of chapter 24, it's about the women. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. So when the women came back from the tomb, they went and told these things to the 11 and to all the others. And then, verse 13, so this is the context of this, okay? Now the same day, two of them, though it's not the apostles, it's two of the others who were with the apostles. They were close followers. It's also indicated from the fact that they knew all about the events of what happened on Good Friday. It's also the fact that they refer to the women who went to the tomb as our women. The Greek actually says women from us. And they refer to Peter and John in the NIV as our companions. Again, the Greek actually says those with us. Not just our companions, they were those with us went to the tomb. So obviously very close to Jesus and to his followers. And it's obviously clear that they recognized Jesus when he broke bread. That was the point in which they recognized Jesus. They'd seen him do that before at some point. And all these things reveal to us the closeness they had with Jesus. These weren't just two random people. These were two people who were close to the Lord Jesus, close to the apostles. That is clear. They knew the facts. But what's incredible in this story, and this is the whole point of the story being here, is that even though they'd heard everything that Jesus said, no doubt, or some of the things Jesus said, they'd obviously talked to the apostles, they knew some of the things that Jesus said to them, and they also had heard what happened in the morning of the first Easter Sunday, the incredible fact is they were leaving Jerusalem behind and they were on their way home. They were drifting away from where all the exciting things were happening. All the exciting things were happening in Jerusalem. Here are two people who had experiences that we could only ever dream of. And on the first day of a brand new world, don't forget, it's a brand new world now. Jesus had risen from the dead. Everything changes because of that. They're going home. Leave it all behind. Instead of believing what the women had said, the women had come back and told them, and instead of believing that, instead of tying that up with scripture, tying that up with everything Jesus said, they decided, oh, we should go home. We just want to sleep in our own home tonight. And it's when they speak to this traveler comes up and joins them and starts talking to them, and we know he's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. Their hearts are exposed, aren't they? Their hearts are exposed. Because he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. They were dejected. Their faces were downcast. And then when they start talking about Jesus, look what they say. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. So here's the thing. The women had come back and they were there. No doubt they were there. The context of the whole passage says that they were there when the women came back and said, Jesus is alive. Praise God. They were there. And now they're talking about Jesus. In the past tense, he was a prophet. They obviously hadn't expected what was going to happen on Friday. None of them had. But it left them feeling down and disappointed. Downcast. It's Easter Sunday. Their hearts should have been full of joy and excitement. Amazing things are happening. But they're feeling hopeless and dejected. And because of that, they're drifting away. And where all the good things are happening. And that's a challenge for me and for every Christian, isn't it? How are our hearts this morning? Where are our hearts this morning? Maybe things are not going just as you expect in your life at the moment. Maybe it's left you feeling like these two followers, a bit dejected, a bit fed up, a bit cold spiritually. Maybe you don't have the same desire to be with Jesus that you used to have. To be with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you used to have. Maybe that desire is just gone. Maybe you know the facts that Jesus died and he rose again. You know those facts. Yeah, they're still facts. But it doesn't fill you with the same joy that it once did. The joy of the risen Lord Jesus. Maybe deep down, you can identify with these disciples this morning. Maybe not, but maybe. And if so, don't feel guilty. Don't despair. Because this passage is here to give us tremendous, amazing encouragement to all of God's people. That's what it's here for. So, secondly, when hearts burn, we live in joy. See, the hearts of these two people, Cleopas, maybe his wife, maybe not, were changed. But what made those hearts change? What made them, when we read this passage, and I'm not going to read it all to you again, especially in verse 33, where it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. What made them get up from the table and return, travel the 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the dark, which would have been very dangerous? Don't forget. Well, Luke makes it clear what changed their hearts was spending time with Jesus. That's what changed everything around. Just being with Jesus. As I said, Luke tells us the fellow traveler is Jesus, even though they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus comes up and starts talking to them. And I think it's important to remember that Cleopas and his companion, wife maybe, were dejected, but they were still bold in declaring who they were. They still talked about Jesus. They were still part of the fledgling church, if you like, even though they felt dejected. Because it was dangerous to talk about Jesus. He'd just been crucified, don't forget. As a criminal. And they're still willing to talk to him. And so Cleopas describes the events of what happened about Jesus being handed over to be crucified. He explains that to them. And he explains about how the women went out and they found the tomb empty and they were told that Jesus was alive. And he explains all that to them. And I love the fact that then Jesus takes over the conversation. I love this bit. Verse 25. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I always, when I read scripture sometimes, I think, sometimes, let me say this in the right way. If Jesus went to a modern day Bible college, he'd get an F minus in pastoral studies. Because how many 21st century Christians would put up with their Christian leader, their pastor saying, "How foolish are you? How foolish are you?" We wouldn't like that, would we? But Jesus can say that because he knows the truth and he knows the heart of these people. He knows that they know scripture. He knows that they know the facts. They've heard it all. They've seen him. They've been with him. They've heard him speak. They've been with these apostles. But still, their hearts are cold. How foolish are you? Jesus says. You don't understand. You have never understood. And Luke tells us that he starts to explain scripture to us. We don't know what he said exactly. We're told that he starts with Moses, so from Genesis to Deuteronomy, he starts to explain what about the Messiah and the Pentateuch and then through the prophets. And he weaves the thread of scripture about the Messiah together so they will understand the truth of what was meant to happen, what was always going to happen. And they walk along with Jesus and he's talking to them and he's reciting scripture to them and opening up to them. And things start to change. They describe it as a burning within them. As Jesus speaks to them, they feel different. The dejection and despondency is lifted. They start to get excited about what they're hearing. So much so that when they get to Emmaus, we're told in verse 29, they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is over." Again, the Greek here says it's literally a demand. It's literally, you must stay with us. You have to stay with us. You have to come in to our house. You have to talk to us more. We demand that you do that. This is what they're saying to their fellow travelers. They didn't know who he was. They're demanding him to come into their house. Just a short while earlier, they had felt dejected and despondent. No one wants guests for dinner when you're feeling dejected and despondent. But now they're desiring to get Jesus in. They want him to come in. And it's really important, this is really, really important for all of us, that Jesus comes in, they invite him in. "Come in, Jesus, we demand you come in." Luke tells us, doesn't he, that it looked like he was going to continue on his way somewhere else west. But no, you can't. You must come in. We need you to talk to us further. And then they have supper with Jesus. And this is great, isn't it? Because Jesus is a complete stranger to these people. A complete stranger. And he's invited to their home, and then he takes over as the host. Again, it's incredible, isn't it? When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. He was the one who did it. It's a scene out of the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? It's a scene out of that. And maybe Cleopas and his wife or his companion had witnessed that. It's this act of being with Jesus that they see that Jesus is alive. It's him. It is Jesus. What the women said is true. He is alive. And God opens their hearts to see this. And everything changes like that. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And the scripture then oozes with excitement. Even though it's just one verse, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" Can you just picture the scene? I honestly think Luke downplays everything here. In the Andrew Crane amplified version of the Bible, Cleopas grabs his wife and they dance around the table. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. They're so excited. They're talking to each other at the same time. They're praising God and laughing and so excited. Jesus is alive. It changes everything. Everything is changed for them. There's real joy here now in their hearts. So much so, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They just spent a few hours walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I don't know how long it took or how long it would take, but a few hours to walk along those dusty roads. And Cleopas didn't say to his wife, look, just let's go to bed and we'll get up in the morning and we'll go back. No. Let's go now. This is exciting stuff. We need to share this with everybody. Our hearts are burning within us. Let's go now. Let's get out on the roads. But surely there might be bandits around or wild animals or anything. Anything could happen. It's dark. Anything could happen. I don't care. Let's go. We need to go. Let's go and tell everybody what's happened. We've met with the risen Lord Jesus. And so they return. And they know where to find the disciples because they're part of the core group. And they go back. And they find the 11. And the 11 says to him, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. We don't know when he appeared to Simon, but he appeared to Simon. We're told that in here and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. But their burning hearts take them back to Jerusalem. That's what happens. Their cold hearts take them away from where all the exciting things were happening. Not interested, not bothered. But their burning hearts took them back to where all the exciting things were going on. And this is a challenge for me and for all of us. And everybody, every Christian really, isn't it? And as we conclude this morning, I just want us to think about that. I've been a Christian for nearly 40 years now. And there's a reality that I know in my life. I don't speak about myself, can't speak about you, or my wife, or my children, or other people, but there's a reality that I know in my life. That I know Jesus is alive. I know that. It's a fact. That's what my faith is based on. But I also know in my life, in those 40 years, there's been times when I've had a cold heart. There's been times when I've not wanted to pick my Bible up. There's been times when, really, another prayer meeting? Do I really want to go to that? Not really. Two services on a Sunday? I'm bothered, really. There's been times in my life when I've felt like that. And I've been in Christian ministry for 30 years, so, and there's been times in Christian ministry when I've felt like that too. That's me being honest and open. And if that's where you are this morning, I just want you to reflect on this portion of Scripture. Just reflect on what this portion of Scripture is here for. Cleopas talked about Jesus in the past tense. And that can be a reality for all of us at times. Now, that's not always bad to do that. Jesus did this for me. Jesus done that for me. That's not all bad. Sometimes we need to draw from the well of experience that we've had with Jesus. Sometimes life is tough. And we need to draw from that well about what Jesus has done. But we shouldn't be living there continually. That's not where we should be always. That might happen for short periods of time. When things are happening in our lives, maybe serious illness or someone we love has died and we're feeling down and dejected. But that shouldn't be how we live our lives, with cold hearts. God said to his people in Deuteronomy 31, never will I leave you nor forsake you. And that thread runs throughout Scripture in different ways. That comes up over and over and over and over again in different words. The same thing goes all the way through. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. And that's what we need to know. Jesus is alive right now, and therefore he can make a difference right now. That's what Jesus can do. He can affect our lives. And perhaps in reality there are all days when we're traveling to Emmaus. Maybe we're all trudging to Emmaus sometimes. Sometimes we feel a little bit like a spider and we're being pulled in different directions. And the direction that's pulling us away from Jesus seems more and more appealing. And we start thinking, actually, yeah, I'd rather do that. I'd rather do that than spend time with Jesus, spend time in his word. And as I said, if you're on that road now, please, that happens, but don't feel guilty about it. It happens. It happened on the first day of a brand new world with some of the core followers of Jesus who saw and heard things that we just couldn't comprehend. And much of the New Testament was written because, you know, we wouldn't have a New Testament, would we, if the church didn't have struggles. It wouldn't be there. That would be no need for it. The New Testament is there, all the letters are there, because of the struggles that all the Christians had. What is more important than anything for me and for all of us is that we recognize which road we are on this morning. Whether we're on the road to Emmaus or on the road to Jerusalem. Now, if you're on the road to Emmaus, and maybe you are, I don't know, there's something here of huge importance, and it's something that makes this piece of scripture so encouraging. It's incredible. Because here's a fact that scripture makes very, very clear. Jesus came and he walked and he talked with these two disciples, Cleopas, his companion. And he did that before he did the same, or he met with some of the other apostles. The risen Lord Jesus met with Cleopas and his companion before he spoke to James, or to John, or to Philip, or to Andrew. People who we read about over and over again in the Gospels, they're not here. Their names are not mentioned in the scripture. Here are two people we've never heard of before. Who are these people? We never hear of them again. Cleopas, who's he? But they were so important to Jesus, so important to him, their feelings were so important to him that he knew that he just had to go and spend time with them. He knew how hopeless they felt. And he wanted to show them, he wanted to give them new hope. That's what Jesus wanted to do. And the point of this story is that the risen Lord Jesus can just change everything. The knowledge of that and the understanding of it and seeing him and just knowing him. And the life of Cleopas and his companion, maybe his wife, would change completely. And they would change because they didn't let Jesus go, did they? There they are, they get home. You know, you're at your front door. And the person you've been walking with looks like they're just going to carry on walking. And they think, oh, no, I don't want you to keep going. You must come in with us. I demand that you come and stay with me. Come into our house. Tell us some more. And because they did, their hearts were changed. They invited Jesus in and their mourning was turned into dancing, wasn't it? Now, I don't know where you are on your journey of faith today. I can only speak for myself, as I said. Maybe you're not even on the road to Emmaus or to Jerusalem. Maybe you haven't even started this journey of faith yet and you're here this morning. If so, can I urge you to think about the claims of Jesus, if that's you? The Christian journey is not always easy, and I've made that clear this morning. It's not always easy, but the rewards are out of this world, literally. Because each journey of faith, whether it's hard or difficult, or whether it's times of coldness and times of joy, each journey of faith with the risen Lord Jesus culminates in eternal life with him. And each life journey without faith doesn't. So I encourage you to think about what Jesus says. But if you're on this journey of faith with Jesus, where are you today? Now, maybe every single one of you can stand up this morning and say, or put your hand up and say, Andrew, I'm on the way to Jerusalem. My heart is burning with joy. I am burning with joy for the risen Lord Jesus. Easter Sunday last week, I'm so excited about it. I'm burning with joy. And if that's you, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and long may it continue. And that would be the joy of the heart of Jesus and my heart this morning, of Ben's heart as the pastor, and John and Michael too. Everyone in the church can say, yes, we're burning for Jesus, burning with joy. But if there's just one person here this morning, just one, and if there is, you know who you are, and that you can identify with Cleopas here, you can think, oh man, this guy and me, we're on the same road. Then can I just encourage you to do what these two people did? Invite Jesus in. Actually, demand. Say to Jesus, Jesus, I need you now. I need you right now to come and to share more of your life with me. Let him talk to you. Let him share more of your life. Let him get around the table with you. Let him turn a cold heart into one that's burning with joy. He wants to do that. Jesus wants, he wanted to do it with Cleopas and his wife, companion, whoever. He wanted to do that. That's why he went. Jesus doesn't want to leave us hanging, but it's our cold hearts that sometimes draw away from him. He never draws away from us. And can I just encourage you, if that's you this morning, just to get yourself back on the road to Jerusalem. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord. You know our hearts, Lord. You know my heart. You know the hearts of my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. You know everybody's heart. You know if there's people here who don't know you as Lord and Saviour. You know everything that's going on within this building right now. And Lord, if everyone is here is burning with joy, their hearts are burning with joy, and we're all on the road to Jerusalem, and we're all praising you and excited about you, then that's great, and hallelujah. And no, Lord, you'd be overjoyed at that. But Lord, if there's anybody here, anyone, who just feels a little bit cold, who just felt a little bit like they don't really want to be here even, perhaps they're just struggling, perhaps they're here just literally out of habit. Well, I pray, Lord, that you just draw closer, as you did with this couple, and they might recognize that and invite you in completely. Ask that you come and help. Lord, we all go on a journey with you. And sometimes that journey has difficult valleys. And maybe there's people here today who are going through one of those valleys. And I pray again, Lord, that you draw close to them by your Spirit and help them want to get back to that mountaintop experience with you. Lord, we are your children. You have called us into your family. You don't want to leave us behind. You want all of us to be close to you. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case with myself and all my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.